What's up, everybody? Good morning, Bridge family. Good to see you guys. And one person decided to be here. That's awesome. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Two people. Three. Anybody else? Yeah, you are. That's awesome. Good morning. Good morning to you in Columbia. You're always excited to be there. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're in the coffee house venue, good to see you guys too. And if you're watching online, welcome. Glad all of you guys are here. We haven't met. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is an honor for me to lead us in our time in the Word today. So if you have your Bible, you can grab it. Open to 2 Corinthians 5. That's where we're going to look today. 2 Corinthians 5. And if you don't have a Bible with you, it's cool. It'll be on the screen right here and you can follow along that way as well. Hey, while you're turning there, I just want to celebrate something with you real quick. Yesterday, more than 350 of you descended upon about a dozen sites in Columbia and Spring Hill and everywhere in between through Love My City Saturday. It's what we call our event yesterday where we just deployed and were the hands and feet of Jesus. And so many of you wrapped your arms around those sites that we partner with in our community and were just such a blessing. So thank you for serving. One of those places that we served yesterday was at the American Legion down in Columbia, and there was a young lady, I stopped by there, who was serving there named Kyra, who her literally, y'all listen, her very first Sunday at our church, she was at our Columbia campus, was last Sunday, and she was so blown away by what she saw that the Lord was doing in and through our church that she just couldn't help but be a part of it. She said, I couldn't help it. I just had to go be a part of this awesome stuff that our church is doing after one Sunday. And so can we welcome Kyra to our church family and also thank all of you who served yesterday. You guys are amazing. Thank you guys. Well, we're in week two of a series that we're just simply calling Pray Like Jesus. And what we're doing is we're literally just over the 6 weeks together just talking about prayer. Jesus' disciples came to him one day in Luke chapter 11, and they said, hey, Jesus, we want to pray like you do. Would you teach us how to pray? Like, they had seen Jesus pray, and they had seen just the anointing of God and the power of God flow in his life and from his life because of the way he prayed. And they had been trained their whole lives to pray in the Jewish religious system of their day. And they said, man, there's a difference in the way we've been taught to pray and the way you pray. And we want what you have. Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you do? And his response to that request that they made is what we most commonly and traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. And so what we're doing in this series is just taking 6 weeks and talking about each of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. And if you were here last week, what you know is that we talked about the very first phrase in that prayer that says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we talked about that sometimes in our prayer lives when we get stagnant, it's because we're not approaching God as our Father, we're approaching God as though we're a performer. And so I encourage you to think about what it looks like to reach to God as our daddy in desperation and to call him to action in our lives. And I gave you a framework for the ways you can call God to action in your lives. And we see it in the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. And so if you ever struggle with like, what do I say when I pray? And you didn't hear the message last week, that'd be a great one for you to go back and check out and listen to, okay? So today we're gonna talk about the second phrase in the Lord's Prayer. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what does it mean to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Before we answer that question, you got to just understand what the kingdom is. Now, if you were here a couple months ago, we did an entire series on the kingdom. We called it the upside down kingdom. And basically the definition that we gave for the kingdom is the kingdom is where God's rule and reign and lordship reigns supreme. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the places where is his rule and reign and lordship, all right? And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying for God's rule and reign and lordship to come. Now, in the text that we're going to talk about today, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start reading in verse 14 in just a minute. What I think we'll see, and I want to point out to you, are three ways that we can pray for the kingdom to come, the rule, the reign, and the lordship of Jesus to come. So 2 Corinthians 5, and we got a lot to cover today, so let's just go right to the text. We'll start reading in verse 14. Here we go. Paul says, so for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now that's an important word that Paul's going to use a couple times in this text. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, let me give you a little background for what you just heard. Corinth was a city in its day that was a major thoroughfare. It was sort of an interchange of lots of different travel paths. It was a port city, and so there was a lot of commerce in Corinth. It was kind of a melting pot. Lots of different types of people lived there. And because of all of those things, the population was super dense and super diverse. There were lots of different ideologies from which people operated and how they lived their lives. And so because of that, crazy things happened in the city of Corinth. Like, it's not a place that you'd probably want to settle down and raise a family if you lived in that day. In fact, one of the reasons why is because to be a Corinthian in that day was kind of to be known as someone who was sort of very sexually corrupt. Let me explain what I mean by that. In that day, if you were gossiping about someone, which we would never do because we love Jesus and we follow him, but if you did, you were gossiping about someone who was kind of sexually corrupt and you'd heard some things or whatever and you wanted to talk about that, the slang term that you would use to describe that person is you would say they were a Corinthian. Like, that's how corrupt sexually this city was. In fact, one of the things in that city that was crazy was that there was a temple there to the goddess Aphrodite. It was thought that the goddess Aphrodite looked over and protected the city of Corinth. And there was a temple there for her, and what would happen is, in that culture, the people who were not followers of Jesus would go there and worship the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and reproduction and sexuality. And part of their worship was they would go there. There were about 100, sometimes even up to 1,000 temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite in the city of Corinth. Part of their worship was to go there and have sex with the temple prostitutes. That was like an act of worship for them. And so what happens is, on Paul's second missionary journey, he goes there, he preaches the gospel, and people are saved out of that lifestyle, and a church springs up there. It's the church at Corinth. The letter of 2 Corinthians, a letter to that church that Paul wrote about 10 years after the church was planted to address issues that were going on in that church. And one of the issues that was going on that he addresses in this book is that even for some of the Christians that were there, that what was going on is they would kind of sometimes even leave their gatherings where they were talking about Jesus and talking about the mission of Christ and everything that was going on, and literally leave from there, go have sex with the temple prostitutes, and then come back and be with the Christians again. Like, part of the old life that they had been saved from was creeping back into their lives. Now, what Paul calls that idea, like those areas of our lives, like for them it was sexuality and having sex with temple prostitutes, right? It's an area of their life that was not submitted to the rule and reign and lordship of Jesus, not submitted to the kingdom of God. We have those areas in our lives as well. All throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament, he calls those areas of our lives a word. He has a word for it. The word that he uses to describe those areas is flesh, the flesh. He used that word twice in this text that we just read. Those are areas of our lives that aren't fully yet submitted to the rule and the reign and the lordship of Jesus. Though we follow Christ and we're progressing more toward, as Paul would say, from one degree of glory to another, more toward being conformed to the image of Christ, there are still areas of our lives that aren't yet conformed, that aren't yet under the lordship of Jesus, right? Those are the flesh, areas of the flesh. And so what he does in the verses that we just read in verses 14 and 15 is he says, look, this is why Christ died. So the things that used to control you don't have to control you anymore. But so that now, verse 14 says, so now the love of Christ can control you, not those things that are from your past. What Paul's doing is he's encouraging them to allow every area of their lives, not just some, but every area of their lives, to fall under the rule and the reign of Jesus, to fall under the kingdom of God, right? So what he's really pointing us to is the first way we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in me, God, those areas of my life that aren't yet submitted to the reign and the rule and the lordship of Jesus. God, would you illuminate those areas to me? And would you conform them to your image? Would the kingdom rule in those areas too? Now, there's a place where Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 1. And I really think Paul probably had this in mind as he's writing these verses to the Corinthian church. Mark chapter 1, some of Jesus' first words in his public ministry, he said this. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us some very practical steps to how we see the rule and the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God, come more and more and more and more and more in our lives. He's given us a formula for how we do that. So when we pray from this posture. This is practically how it happens in our lives. Look, here's what I mean. He says, the time is fulfilled. Let me keep reading, then I'll say what I was about to say. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God wants to break into your life more fully than it currently is. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, there are parts of you that are the flesh that are not yet conformed to Jesus. The kingdom of God wants to break into your life more fully than it currently is, right? And so what Jesus has just said is that the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled for that to happen in your life. The time is now for that to happen. Now, here's what the word time means in the original language. This is so interesting. There are two words for time in the original language. There's the word chronos, which is like where we get chronological from, right? Chronological time, the minutes that click by. And I go through my day, and it's like if you were to ever say, like, we were talking about this just a couple days ago. We're like, this year has just flown by. I mean, it's just crazy. It's already like summer's halfway over, maybe even a little more than that. You know, you ever had those kind of conversations? And if you have had those conversations, what you're referring to is chronos, chronological time that just keeps clicking by. Man, where did the time, the chronos go? It's moving so fast. That is not the word Jesus uses here. Doesn't use the word chronos. He uses another word for time. It's the word kairos. That is super important to what Jesus is saying here. The word kairos is a word that means like a moment in time. Like those times in our lives when you think back on something that happened in your past and you can remember it just as vividly, as plainly as though it was yesterday. That's a moment in time, a kairos that just stands out where something incredible happens, right? It's a kairos. Okay, what Jesus has just said here is that the kingdom of God wants to break into your life. And there's a way that the kingdom of God can break more fully into your life. It's by not thinking of your moments as chronos moments. It's by thinking of your moments as kairos moments. Now, here's the difference. Thinking of our moments as chronos moments is just kind of us going through life and doing our thing and pursuing it, going to work and coming home and, you know, going to soccer practice with the kids, getting the kids in bed, just kind of going through, clicking through life. But Jesus says the kingdom of God wants to come. And kairos means that you transition your chronos moments, you transition from thinking about life in terms of chronos to thinking about life in terms of kairos. Kairos means it's a moment in time where you just go, man, God, in this moment, would you make me more aware of what you're doing and what you're saying? It's the idea of you praying, God, would you make me so spiritually aware that I know exactly what you're saying right now to me? God, would you speak to me? And as you speak to me, would you give me the grace to, you saw it in that verse, repent and believe. The word repent means to change your mind or the way you think about something. God, would you break in? Would you help me to leverage the moments of my life as not just time clicking by, but as moments when you're trying to break in? Would you help me to listen? And then my response to be, yes, I'm changing my mind based on what you say to me. And then he says, repent and believe. The word believe in the original language is a word that incites action. In other words, God, would you help me to change my mind about whatever it is that you're saying to me? And then would you help me to walk in obedience to take action based on that thing that I've heard from you? And what God says is when you pray, what the Bible's saying is when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in me, what you're praying is, God, would you make me so spiritually aware every kairos, every moment of every day that I'm just walking with you, I'm listening to you, and I'm saying, yes, Lord, I want to do that. Yes, Lord, I believe that I'm believing a lie. Now, I'll walk in the truth, not in a lie. That's repent and believe. Do you see this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you want me to share with that person in my office who doesn't know you. I'll repent and believe. I'll walk in action based on what I've just heard you say because I'm aware of the kairos moments that you're breaking into my life and you're speaking. Do you see this? This is how we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in me. And if, listen, think about it for a second. If we prayed that every single day of our lives, let's just go a week, all right? Let's not go every day of our life. Let's just go for the next week. Let's say you and I stop looking at the moments of our life as chronos, just clicking by, doing our thing. But let's say, what if when we walk out of this place today, we have a spiritual awareness that leads us to recognize that God wants to walk with us and direct us and lead us in every step we take, everything we do. And imagine if we just have the spiritual awareness to recognize what he's saying and then walk in it in obedience over and over again, every moment of every day between now and like this time next week. I mean, think about just a week, how much more the kingdom will come in your life than now. Right? Think about how much more you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Think about how much more, to use Paul's words, the flesh would be suppressed and in the past in your life, and how much the kingdom and his rule and his reign and his lordship would reign supreme in your life. It'd be spectacular. Then think about, what if that happens every day for the rest of your life? Do you see how this is the process that the Bible calls sanctification? And when you're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're praying, yes, I want that. And you're praying it with spiritual eyes that make you aware of what God's saying so you can walk in obedience to those things. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in me. But there's a second thing. We'll see it in the text in just a minute. Let me tell you what it is and I'll show you. The second thing we're praying is your kingdom come, your will be done in the world. Look what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians. He said, and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, here's what God was doing. God was up to something. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, what Paul has just told us is that God's doing something in the world, okay? God's telling a story. And it's a story that he's been telling since the beginning of time, and he'll continue to tell it from everlasting to everlasting. Here's the story. Theologians say what Paul's doing is he's kind of stepping back out of the practical, out of the here and now, to give us a picture of the larger story that God's telling. Here's the story. God created everything in what theologians call shalom. That's simply the Hebrew word for peace, but theologians use it to describe things the way they were supposed to be. You read about it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Things are awesome. Things are beautiful. The Garden of Eden is descriptive of how things were supposed to be. Man and God walking in the coolness of the day. And it's perfect. It's like a symphony in perfect harmony. Everything's working awesome. And that lasts all of 2 chapters in the Bible. And we get to, out of, I don't know how many chapters in the Bible, 66 books, lots of chapters. It lasts 2 chapters. You get to chapter 3, and what you see is sin breaks into the world. And when sin breaks into the world, the beautiful symphony, the shalom that was going on because of God's created order in Genesis 1 and 2, the way it was supposed to be is now broken and fractured. And in that moment when sin entered the world, Genesis 3 calls it the fall. Theologians call it the fall. Everything changed. Everything broke. And now things are not the way they were supposed to be. And you look around in our world and it doesn't take long to recognize that that's true. You look around in our world and you see things like, this is a true stat, I read it this week, that every 6 seconds, a child dies of a preventable disease. And you see that and you go, man, that is not the way things are supposed to be. You look around in our world and you see that there are over 150 million orphans in our world. And you look around and you see that and you go, man, that is not the way things are supposed to be. Kids are not supposed to be without parents. Certainly not 150 million of them. It's not supposed to be that way. I remember when I was standing, it was about 25 years ago, I was in high school, early in high school, and I remember exactly where I was standing. It was kind of a kairos for me. When a man drove up into the driveway of a friend of mine, I was standing with her at the end of her driveway, right by her mailbox, and a man drove up, got out of his car in a panic, and rushed over to her and told her that about an hour ago, her brother had died in a tragic car accident. I'll never forget it. I remember she just crumbled to the floor, to the ground. She was screaming. She was weeping. And it's one of those moments when you hear about stories like that, and maybe you've experienced something like that, and you just go, man, It is not supposed to be that way. Like, the world is not the way it was intended to be. It's just not supposed to be that way. A couple of months ago, when Vanessa was diagnosed with cancer, and we didn't yet know what variety of cancer it was, where all it was in her body. Is it aggressive? Is she even going to be here this time, you know, next year or next month? No idea. And I remember standing in my bedroom after I got that news and just weeping and just crying out to the Lord and going, Lord, why is this going on right now? And praying, Jesus, would you just come now? Jesus, would you come? Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Would you come and fix what's broken? Would you just come and restore it all? Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we know that that's true. What Romans 8 says is that all of creation, including us, all of creation groans like a woman with birth pangs. For shalom to be restored, for the kingdom of God to be restored to the way it was intended to be, the full supreme reign and rule and lordship of Jesus reigning everywhere. But it's not there yet. And so what happens is, I love this, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Genesis 3:15, right after sin comes into the world and everything fractures, God breaks on the scene and he preaches what theologians have traditionally called the proto-evangelium. That's Latin for first gospel. God himself preaches the first gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what he said. He's talking to the enemy. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And you hear that and you go, what in the world does that mean? All right, let's think about it for a second. God's speaking to the enemy, and he says, I'm going to bring an offspring. And that offspring that I bring, and by the way, it's from a woman, her offspring, and he shall bruise your head. Now, he's saying, I'm going to bring an offspring that's going to fix the problems that have gone wrong because of sin, that everything that's broken and fractured will be restored again. Shalom will be restored. The kingdom of God will be restored full on as it should have been. And I'm going to send an offspring, a he offspring, a male, to do that. And in doing that, in fixing the problem that's gone wrong, what he's going to do is he's going to bruise his heel. In other words, he's going to be injured in the process. And yet he's going to deliver a fatal blow to the enemy, thus restoring shalom back to the way it was supposed to be, thus ushering in the kingdom of God. This is God preaching the gospel, saying Jesus is coming. And his mission is to fix what's gone wrong because of sin. And what he's going to do is he's going to go to a cross and he's going to be injured in the process. But on the cross of Jesus, what he will do is he will stomp on the head of the enemy and crush him. And he will once again reign supreme and shalom will be restored. That's the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And after that moment in Genesis 3:15, all of the Old Testament then tells that story. In the Old Testament, you see God calling a people to himself, the Israelite nation. And in God calling the nation of Israel to himself, what he's doing is he's calling a people that would represent him to the rest of the world to show the rest of the world what it looks like to live as citizens of his kingdom. And so he gives them the law. That is, man, this is what it looks like to live as citizens of this kingdom, right? And so all throughout the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel representing, imaging God as citizens of the kingdom. God gave them a king, and the king, the first king was King Saul, and then everyone that would follow, they're simply an earthly representation about a truer and better king that would one day come that would restore the kingdom, shalom, back to the way it was supposed to be. They're all pointing to Jesus. And then all throughout the Old Testament, what you see is the prophets pop in, and they'll say basically the same thing. The book of Daniel. Daniel says, all the kingdoms of earth will be broken into pieces, but the kingdom of God will one day stand. The book of Habakkuk, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, there's coming a day when the glory of the Lord will once again, I love that phrase, it's important, once again, cover the earth like water covers the sea. There's coming a day when the male offspring Jesus will fix things back to the way they were supposed to be, and the kingdom of God will come and reign in this world. And so what we're doing, amen, one person thinks that's awesome. Now 7, 10, 20, there you go. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're praying is, Lord Jesus, come now. come and do that now. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And so listen, practically, here's what that looks like. When you see brokenness in the world, we don't just go, ah, that's terrible. As a Christian person, you don't turn a deaf ear to that. When you see things that are broken in our world, what that does is, and should be in our hearts, is it should be a trigger for us to say, come, Lord Jesus, come now. Usher in your kingdom now. What theologians have pointed out is that now, after Jesus went to the cross, what we're living in is what's called, theologians call, the already but not yet kingdom. Because what happened on the cross is Jesus came and he made a way for the full-on kingdom to reign and rule. But as for now, the kingdom only reigns and rules in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls like you and me who've trusted in the salvific work of Jesus on the cross and given our hearts to him. Now, the kingdom reigns in our hearts and wherever we are, because we're citizens of the kingdom. But that reign is not yet full. It doesn't yet cover the earth like water covers the sea, like it used to in Genesis 1 and 2. It doesn't yet. We're in the already, but also not yet kingdom, and there is coming a day when Jesus will return and, what theologians say, fully consummate the kingdom. He'll come and it will be restored to the way it was supposed to be. So we're praying that that day would come now. Your kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. And what the Bible teaches, this is where this gets really practical. What the Bible teaches is that Christians can affect the return of Jesus. What I didn't say is that Christians know when Jesus will return. That's a totally different concept. And if anybody tells you they know the day and the hour, the Bible says nobody knows it. Not even the angels in heaven know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. That's heresy. But what the Bible does teach is that we can affect when Jesus will return. Here's what I mean. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this. Look what he said. He said, in this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. I'll come back to that word. As a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, when the message of the kingdom goes out to the whole world, to every nation, then Jesus will return and full on consummate the kingdom of God in the gospel message. And he'll restore shalom and the kingdom back to the way it was supposed to be. When the gospel, the word of the kingdom, the gospel, reaches the whole world, reaches every nation. Now, you got to understand this word. The word nation, the original language, is the word ethne. That is a super important word. And the word ethne doesn't mean geopolitical nations. China, Japan, the United States of America. It's not geopolitical nations. It's people groups. Ethne equals people groups, okay? In our world right now, there are about 7-ish, a little more, billion people in the world. And of those 7 billion people, they make up 17,000 ethnes, people groups. There are 17,000 unique people groups in the world. Now, listen to this. Currently, there are, of those 17,000 people groups, about 7,000 people groups who are unreached. What missiologists say are unreached. That means they have no access to the gospel, right? So your neighbor that lives across the street that's not a Christian, he or she is not unreached because they have access to the gospel because you live across the street from them, right? People who are unreached are people who literally have zero access to the gospel whatsoever. There are 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of them who have no access. By the way, that makes up about 3.5 billion people who will spend eternity separated from Jesus because they have no access to the gospel message. But what Jesus has just told us is that when every ethne, every nation, every people group, when the gospel has gone to every one of them, all 17,000, still the 7,000 remaining, that's when Jesus returns. That's when the end will come. Right? So we don't add up weird things in Revelation and say, oh, it's in red, that means Russia and whatever. We don't do weird things like that. We know when the message of the gospel is complete and it reaches every nation, every ethne, that's when Jesus returns. That's what the Bible teaches. And so Christians can affect the return of Jesus by being active in taking the gospel message places that the gospel hasn't yet been. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're praying one more thing, and we see it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Look, therefore, Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal through us. What the Bible says is that God could have chosen to take the gospel message to every ethne, every people group, any way he wanted to. He could take the gospel message to every people group through writing it in the clouds or in the stars. He could have chosen to do it through trumpeting it from the angels in heavens, loud enough for every person to hear. But no, he didn't choose to do that. What the Bible has just said is that he's called us to be ambassadors for the sake of the kingdom, God making his appeal through us. And so when we pray for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done, we're praying for that to happen in me as he burns out the flesh, as I recognize every moment as him speaking. It's also us, you know, recognizing that God's doing something in the world, his kingdom. We're praying, God, come now. But we're also praying, God, would your kingdom come not just in the world, but would it come to the world through me? We're ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We're an ambassador is an agent sent from one kingdom to another kingdom to represent that kingdom's interests in the other kingdom. Okay? What the Bible says about you, if you're a Christian person in Philippians chapter 2, is that you are not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of an earthly kingdom sent here. You're just a sojourner here. There's an old hymn that says, you're just a pilgrim passing through. That's the idea. You're just here for now, but you're not representing your interests or the kingdom, the interests of this kingdom. You're representing your daddy, your father in heaven, because he is the king and you're representing his kingdom. And because you love your daddy and because he loves you, what's important to him is important to you. So you're representing your father, the king, in the here and now as his ambassador, as an agent of reconciliation, taking the gospel to people who've not yet heard the gospel. So we are people, Paul has just said, through whom God is making his appeal. When does Jesus return? When the church, you and me, full on live as ambassadors for the kingdom and take the gospel to every ethne, to every people group. Now, here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, Paul says it this way. He says, so how then can they, that's ethne, people groups who've not heard of the gospel, how can they call on them if they haven't believed? And how are they to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach? By the way, that's not like formally preaching. That's proclaiming the good news, sharing, telling people, okay? How are they to preach, tell, share, proclaim, unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's a quote from Isaiah, the last part. Now, here's what the Bible has just told us is the progression for unreached people groups calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. What those verses have just said is it happens in this progression. First, Christ sends his followers. We're his ambassadors, sent, right? It's why in Matthew 28, Jesus would say to his disciples, and thus to you and me, go and make disciples of all nations, ethne. Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the job is complete, even till the end of the age. Make disciples, preach. So Christ sends followers, Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That's what the church is, okay? So Christ sends followers. Next in the progression, followers share. They preach to people who've not yet heard. Then, when followers preach, people hear. How can they hear without someone preaching? People hear. And then hearers believe. And then after hearers believe, believers call. How can they believe on someone they haven't heard? And how can they call on someone who they haven't believed? That's what Romans says. So believers call. That's what happens. And then callers are saved. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. Where does this is the plan of God. This is the plan of God to redeem the world, to take the gospel to every ethne, thus ushering the return of Christ that will then restore shalom back the way it was supposed to be. Notice there's only one place that this plan of God can possibly break down. Only one place. Look. Callers are saved. The Bible says in Romans 10, 13, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That can't break down, or God's a liar. He's not. Believers call. When people hear of Christ and they believe, the Bible teaches they will call on the name of the Lord. Hearers believe. People hear. When the gospel is preached, people will hear the gospel. That's so obvious, right? So it's not there. Followers preach. Christ sends followers. We know that Christ has sent us as the church to take the gospel. We've already talked about it. The only possible place this can possibly break down is this line right here. Followers preach. See, the mission of God to redeem the world, to return and restore shalom, breaks down when Christians sit in their seats and soak in everything that's going on while turning a deaf ear to the massive need in our world for people who've never heard of Jesus to hear of Jesus. The only way unreached people groups will ever hear is that when the church says, yes, I want the kingdom to come through me, and I will listen to you speaking of how the kingdom can come through me, God, and I will respond in obedience to whatever you call me to do. Even if that means, God, you want me to sell everything I own and move somewhere else for the sake of the gospel, yes. Because what the Bible never teaches is that what it means for a Christian person is to pursue the American dream. What the Bible always teaches through all of its pages is that to be a Christian means not to pursue the American dream, but to pursue the dream of heaven. And that is every ethne, every people group in the world hears the message of Jesus. And when that message, when that mission and that is done and that message has gone to everybody, Jesus will return and he will restore shalom back the way it was supposed to be. One theologian said it this way: when we pray the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done through me, what we're praying is, God, I love this so much. Listen to this. God, make us a retuned orchestra to play kingdom music until the whole world takes up the song. Isn't that amazing? God, make us a retuned orchestra to play kingdom music until the world takes up the song. This is what God's called the church to be. Not people who sit and soak and hand out a bulletin here and there. Like, that's awesome. Man, if you hand out bulletins and you're serving, thank you so much. You're creating environments for people to hear the message of Jesus. But Jesus never called people to hand out bulletins. He called people to cast out demons and to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Listen, that's what he's calling us to as the church. So what if we really prayed this? Like, what if we really prayed, God, do it through me? Can you imagine the difference that some 4,000 strong of us could make for the sake of the kingdom? It could be absolutely incredible. So Matt, we want to affect the return of Jesus and the consummation of the kingdom as a church body. And so we're doing some things. We've made some ways to make it easier for you to step into this mission. And so our Bridge Missions is super important to us. In fact, if you want to find out more about it, you can go to text 31996. That's the number. You text 31996 and text the word Bridge Missions to that number. All one word, Bridge Missions, to 31996. You'll get a text back that'll tell you more about how you can get involved in this. Let me just point out a couple of things to you. One of the things we're doing next year is we're going in 2020 on a trip. We have a trip planned to the country of Sierra Leone. That's a Western African country. And in the country of Sierra Leone, there are 11 unreached people groups. 11 people groups with no access to the gospel. That's about 1.3 million people that make up those people groups. 17% of the Sierra Leone population have no access to the gospel. So we're partnering with an organization in Sierra Leone, and we're sending you to go there to be the church where there is no church. That's why, okay? Right now, we have a team in Peru. In Peru, there are 9 unreached people groups. And so right now, our team there, I'm gonna show you a video about them in just a minute. Our team there is affecting the 9 unreached people groups and the movement of the gospel into those groups, thus ushering in the return of Jesus and the full consummation of the gospel, right? That's why we do missions. It is not a mission, a ministry of the church. It is the mission of the church to take the gospel where the gospel hasn't been, to be a retuned orchestra playing the music of heaven until the whole world sings along. Listen, we have an opportunity for God to use us in greater ways than we could ever, ever ask or imagine. And I'm just praying that that would be true in us and through us. We pray the kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for that in us. We're praying for that in the world. But man, we're also praying for that to be true through us. And one of my favorite stories, if you've been around here for any time at all, you've heard me tell this story. I love it. There was a group of college students at Williams College in Massachusetts in the 1800s. And man, they just said, look, God, do this through us. Your kingdom come through us. How can we respond in obedience to what you're calling us to? And they were walking in the field one day praying that, and a rainstorm blew in. And so they hide under this stack of hay, not a hay bale, but like a stack of hay. They kind of put it over them and they found shelter from the rain. And they continued to pray and talk about scripture and talk about God's passion for the nations and to make himself known where he was not known. They continued to pray. The storm blew through. They went back to their college and they continued the conversation. It sprung up a revival on Williams College campus. Hundreds of students came and it spread to other campuses in the area and sparked this series of revivals all throughout the area that became known in church history as the Haystack Revivals. And as a result of the Haystack Revivals, an organization was formed called the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. And that organization sent missionaries all throughout the world. Some of the first missionaries to India and to some African countries and to Hawaii and to China and Japan came out of that organization. Not only have now millions of people heard the gospel who didn't hear the gospel before because of that organization, but that organization also spun off other organizations that are still, that one is not still in existence, but other ones are, that are currently some of the most successful and effective mission sending agencies in the world. Millions of people have heard the gospel because not of the American Board of Missions, of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, not because of all these sending agencies. Yes, certainly God's using them, but it all started with four college students. Four kids who said, yes, do it in me, in the world, through me. Guys, can you just imagine if God can do that in four college students, what could he do through 4,000 strong of us across both campuses, all our services? What could God do if we begin to for real pray, your kingdom come? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer for us. So I'm going to pray right now. God, thank you that you call us your sons and daughters. And in that, our hearts delight in what the heart of God delights in, our Father. And your heart delights in people who haven't heard about you, hearing about you, and the glory of you covering the earth like water covers the sea. So, Father, would you use us to do that? Would you call from among this body men and women, boys and girls who will be sent to dark and dangerous and unreached places for the sake of the gospel? Would you do that through us? Father, would you return? Jesus, would you return? And God, would we be people who move the dial to usher in your return? Would we not just be Christians who sit and soak as normal? But would our lives be transformed by the burden you've placed on our hearts for people who don't know you, both around the world and across the street? God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And Father, show us how we can practically walk in obedience to what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a team in Peru right now, and I want to show you just a little snippet of what they've been doing and what's going on in Peru as our church is affecting people who haven't yet heard the gospel. Check it out.